Father God, as we come before you this morning, we seek a blessing from your word, which only can come from you. True truth, true revelation. It's something that you give us. So as we explore your word this morning, Lord, may it be a blessing and may it be something that shakes our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5. If there's a topic that's talked a lot about within the Christian circles, books, seminars, I think it has to be marriage. There's probably dozens of authors, millions of books, seminars, which all claim to have the big secret to an amazing marriage. And many draw on their own philosophies. Some draw from scriptural truths. A lot are quite brilliant. Others are quite simple. And some are just really good practical suggestions. But despite all this wealth of resource that we have as Christians on teachings about marriage through scripture, the reality is marriages today on the up and up are pretty awful. They have a really, really, really low success rate these days. They say 50% of marriages end in divorce, and what's even more troubling is that statistic is still true even within the Christian kingdom. There's physical affairs, emotional affairs, there's abuse, neglect that are rampant within marriages these days. And some of these things, we're not even necessarily aware that they've taken root in our lives. Over these three sections of scripture that ramp up through Ephesians chapter 5, Paul takes this time when he speaks about marriages, about parents, about slaves, to focus on one important aspect that comes up in all three of these. And that's the aspect and concept of submission and submission within marriage. Now, not too long ago, I was doing a marriage counseling session for a Christian couple friend of mine, and we opened up to Ephesians chapter 5, and she shuddered at this point. And I bet even some of you this morning have maybe shuddered a little bit as we've used the word submission and diving into this passage. And that's because sometimes when we look at this passage, the teaching ends up being so focused on one gender over the other. Takes so much focus on this aspect of submission that it sometimes loses the heart of the meaning of what Paul is actually trying to work through in this. Paul takes this time to work through these passages in his letter to the church in Ephesus because the marriages back then had just as much trouble as ours did today. Back then there were so many competing worldviews because people didn't live in a way where they valued what marriage was. The Greeks, which was a predominant culture in that area, viewed marriage where women were tools for a purpose, where they were objects with interchangeable uses, and that is about it. Monogamy barely even existed as a concept, let alone ever actually made it through into practical application. Illegitimate children running around everywhere, even within the Jewish culture. Monogamy was a little more present and a little more common as a part of their laws and customs. But the laws and customs didn't really provide rights and freedoms for women. As Paul takes this time in truth of who Jesus is to write to this culture, he's writing to a group of people who, just like today, have lost their sight of the value of marriage, of the wholesome of relationships. This call that Paul gives about marriages is to be lived out in unity and purity through submission. And personally, I really have struggled over the years with this passage, not because of the lack of truth, but how sometimes it's been used in the name of justifying tyranny within a husband and wife, to justify a gender-based oppression and neglect that can happen. This passage sometimes gets used to place women under the heel of men, and this teaching is often used to put women in their place and ensure they understand the passive attitude that they are apparently supposed to have. It's even been used, and I've heard it used, in an attempt to make women understand the specific roles that they have and that are appropriate for them. But once again, when we look, starting at verse 21, what is the first thing that Paul says? It's a statement for both men and women to understand. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This submission that is used is so frequently understood as helping women understand their place, but it's actually a command that comes both for a man and for a woman to be mutually submissive to one another. To be a part of a partnership of equality, not a difference in worth or value. We need to understand that as we look through this passage on marriage, the first and most important thing that Paul calls all men and women who have been joined together through Christ in marriage is to submit equally to one another. And not to do it because it's fun, not to do it because it's easy, but to do it because it is a command from Jesus to love one another. And we do so out of our appreciation and acknowledgement and love for who God is. And then Paul takes the time to elaborate for each specific gender, for first the women and then the men, on what this submission looks like. How does this actually take root? What does this shape look like when practically lived in an honoring marriage? Paul is trying to point away from the cultural expectations, the cultural impressions on what a structured family should look like. He's pointing away from the ideas that there is anything other aside from God's way of doing things. He's pointing towards a model of marriage that is built in the truth of who God is. And yes, it is based and framed around the teachings and the history of our creation. That there is a headship of a husband and there is a partnership of a wife. But what Paul does in writing this is to put marriage in the truth and the new context of Jesus. To take what the law was, to put it in the lens of Jesus, and to make it something that is more God-honoring than what existed before. In every passage that Paul writes, he's taking us farther away from what the law taught to being closer to what Jesus actually wants from us. And in that, he is redefining the framework for what marriage is. He is redeeming it through the person of Jesus. And in this passage, he does more remodeling of what a God-honoring marriage looks like than anywhere else within Scripture. And he models it into a framework of one that follows the teaching of Jesus, to love your neighbor over the Old Testament law of restrictions. Paul is literally redefining what a healthy marriage looks like. He's still holding to marriage being between one man and one woman. He is still holding to the fact that, once again, this has been a framework that has been established in creation and will not change over time. The only marriage that honors God is between a man and a woman, as the Lord made it and called it good. But he frees them from this framework that they've lived under, this hierarchy of above and below that has existed within their culture over these generations. He frees them to live differently than they have been living in a life of sin, and calls them to something greater and farther above anything that they have experienced before. Rather than living in struggling marriages, Paul says, submit to one another. And he continues for the next three verses on giving descriptions of what this looks like for the wives. And he only takes three verses to do that. For wives, this means submit to your husband as the Lord. This submission is not a matter of deferring to in all matters. This is not an issue of giving complete control over to, but it's an aspect of not rebelling against, of not trying to, as a wife, separate yourself from a husband, not trying to pull away and be divided or be emotionally separated from. But as he said in that verse 21, to be unified together. To be this aspect of submission, a willing and joyful participant in the marriage framework. And then he continues in verse 23, jumping over to husbands now, and in the midst of these three verses for wives. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. So why is it right to submit wives to a husband? It's because a husband is called to behave in truth and love as Jesus was. It's because a husband is called to live as Jesus. Now, maybe some of you, your ribs just got elbowed a little bit there by your wives, or you're trying to keep your eyes down because you know she's staring at you, as my wife was all week while I was writing this. But literally, this is what Jesus is calling in this verse too. To submit to the husband, for he is the head, as Christ was the head of the church. Therefore, a husband's attitude, behavior, lifestyle, compassion, grace should be in reflection of the person of Jesus in all aspects. And when we look at how Jesus treated women within Scripture, it's a revolutionary framework that was so countercultural, that was so above what was required by law or society. Jesus, in the way he spoke and engaged with women, was the most redeeming, compassionate, and graceful picture that we could ever hope for. When the woman was dragged in front of him who was caught in adultery, he did not condemn her. He treated her with grace, with love and respect. It was pretty obvious to everyone that she and someone who'd made it out of the spotlight in this situation had made a massive mistake. And Jesus comes alongside and lifts her up. When we look at how Jesus engaged with women, there was a huge aspect of equality. As there were women within his inner circles of leaderships, deacons within the Scriptures. When we look at the fact that when it came to Mary and Martha, he allowed her to sit at his feet among the disciples and receive his teaching. This was not something that he saw as one gender having specific roles and things that they need to do and things that are above their pay grade. This was a value of equality within all people. And when we look at the woman at the well, he saw worth within her. A need to engage with her. To journey alongside her. And to do so in truth, but with compassion. And even within these three verses that Paul takes to look on women, he frames within that what the role of a man is to be within marriage. Now, some of you may think or have thought before, well, that's because Paul in this passage is writing really only to the men of the church, and that this really isn't specifically for the women. But Scripture is God-breathed and useful for all people, for it is truth. Paul takes time in these Scripture verses and chapters to specifically talk to women and to remind them about the call that their husbands have. This is a dig in the midst of these verses to the men of the church in Ephesus and to the men today. A dig to remind them, even within what your wife lives like, there is something that you have to be doing along the way. If you want a wife who is more loving, who is more gracious, who is more supporting, treat her like Jesus does. And if she, in her life, submits to the calling of Jesus, to the truth that he gives, she will grow to become more like Jesus and grow to become a better wife. And if she doesn't see Jesus in you as a husband, whose fault is that? Paul continues in verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And remember, the submission that Paul is asking for is joyful, thankful, willing partnership that can be accomplished through what Christ has done. And to remember for women, that submission is in marriage is meant to be not to a tyrant, but to a lover who is like Jesus in attitude and character. Now, Paul, after taking these three verses to address women specifically and kind of more addressing men even within that, now he gets to the meat of what it's going to be for the guys. That if you're not married yet, listen up, because this may be some of the best teaching that you prep that you will ever receive, not from Scripture itself. This is the bulk of heavy lifting. This is where it gets really tough. As now he dives into five verses, which means six out of eight of these verses, 75% of the content is specifically directed at the men. So who has more work to do? For husbands, this means love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. It's simple and straightforward. Scripture says there is no greater love for this than a man who gives up his life for a friend. And Paul says that this love that we have for our wives must be as fiercely passionate as Jesus was for the church. That Christ, as he was in the garden, as his death was hours away, he laid down every personal desire he had, every plan that he had, every need that he had, every want that he had for the future church, as he would then die and get resurrected. And this is literally what Paul is saying men need to behave like within their marriage. To give up everything and anything that is in the way of their relationship. And it's hard because we all have little things that we hate doing for our spouses, whether it be putting away their shoes, picking up the laundry, doing the dishes, watching their shows, or going to their movies. But why did Christ die for us? Why did Christ find himself worked into this framework and this teaching on how we are to behave in these marriages? It's because there's a purpose of redeeming them to be something greater than they could be than if we just tried to do it ourselves. It says Christ did this to make her holy and clean, the church, to wash by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Paul in this passage starts pulling all of this Jewish traditional wedding framework to speak to a culture about marriage that is long gone to us as modern believers, but is based on five principles coming out as a part of the wedding ceremony and as a part of marriages. That Jesus and us are meant to love, are meant to sacrifice ourselves, that we can be sanctified in our marriages, that would be a cleansing experience through the truth of Jesus, and that we can be presented with something greater. Why did Jesus die for the church? Because it gave the church the potential to be something greater than they could have been on their own, greater than it could have ever become through the work of men. Jesus died so that people could be saved and live as the embodiment of his behavior, of his worldview, of his thought and framework on earth. And so Paul gives for us men this morning a call to sacrifice yourself so wholly and completely so that your wife can live up to her potential in Christ. To sacrifice yourself and provide in a way that she can be who she was meant to be through the redeeming work of Jesus. And women, to follow Jesus and his teachings so completely, so much in love and compassion, that it will lead you to be the best version of yourselves and to be a wife that a husband literally can't resist, because you are the embodiment of Jesus' attitude and heart and spirit. Paul in this framework has really revolutionized how to look at this relationship between a man and a woman. He basically has said that the ultimate marriage comes when men behave like Jesus in every way. and women submit themselves to the truth of his teaching. I think it's pretty obvious that, and maybe your ribs are really bruised by now, that we as guys don't live up to this standard. That we miss this mark very regularly. Even within writing this sermon this week, it was hard because I see all the different ways in which I'm missing the mark. The ways in which I and we make mistakes. And asking as men to love our wives with everything that we have is probably the most sacrificial and difficult thing that we will ever do, but can be the most beautifully rewarding thing. Now, Paul in this passage to this point has set the bar basically where Jesus lived. He has said, out of everything that Jesus has done, this is the way to behave, and this is where the bar is. And I think each and every one of us really would struggle with hitting that on a daily and regular basis. I don't know, maybe there's one or two of you that just hit this all the time. But Paul has set the bar in such a lofty way that I don't think any one of us could stay at that level of loving and compassion for very long. So Paul does me a personal favor in this passage. He does all of us a really solid thing by lowering the bar. He gives us a different framework for us to look at this same issue of how to love and live like Jesus did within our marriage. He gives us a new lens to look at it through that puts our minds on a really simple practical application. One that is so basic that we can't ignore it and that is really easy to measure everything by. Starting in verse 28, it says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." Now, I'm sure in your life there's nothing that you take better care of than your body. Even when we indulge it in things that we probably shouldn't, whether that be food or whatnot, it's still something we want and something that is at least good for here and here. Well, maybe not your heart in actuality, but even when we indulge ourselves, we're doing it because it's a joyful and pleasurable experience. And Paul says the goal is to behave like Jesus in each and every way. And the reality is you're not going to make that. So here's a new bar that's way down here. One that should be easy enough that we can step over and make that measure in all circumstance. To treat your wives with the most basic level of nourishment and cherishing. To treat your wife with the most basic level of compassion and care and love that you do yourself. To look after her needs, not only physical, but emotional, just as you do for yourself. Whether that be something as simple as carving out time within your schedule, whether it be looking after kids or the commitments you guys have made, so your spouse can enjoy an activity or a moment of silence or whatever that might be. To ensure that on occasion you indulge them in the things that they enjoy, whether that be a movie or a meal out or a specific activity, whether that's a hike or a walk or whatever that may be, to ensure that their needs are taken care of, whether that be sleep, food, but especially and most importantly of all, as we do for ourselves, to protect and guard their self-worth and their emotional needs. Because we are all in this together. All of you who are married, I'm sure you've experienced the time where your spouse is in a rough mood and it takes you a little bit in that direction too. That as we look after those in our marriage whom we are with, we receive the blessing back from that. That emotional care will be reflected back to us. And Paul brings us back to the picture of what he started with, of this aspect of this being a team task. And we are members of his body, members in Christ through what he has done and what he has provided for. Paul says, and as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. When we look at this passage in premarital counseling, I almost say it's like being an apple on a tree, that you grow up in your own household, that you're a part of that tree in that family system, that you're a shining little thing that your parents love to show off, but eventually you get too big, you fall off, you roll away, and are planted someplace new. And when you do get married, you and your husband or wife start a new tree together. And you are a new family system that has been built not as the apple that you used to be, but as roots, as leaves, and as a trunk together. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, and he summarizes just like he did in the first verse, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and each wife must respect her husband. This passage is not a call to live in a certain framework as authoritarians, as dictators, or as the one in charge. This is not to allow us to understand roles of gender or who is responsible for what. But it's a call in its most basic sense to love and provide for each other. How is headship of a husband meant to be lived out in marriage? Just as Christ did. To be doing all that needed to be done to provide in every way, shape, and possible angle that the church would be provided for, and husbands, that your wife would be provided for. It's not about being on top of the pyramid, but it's about leadership and initiative as a husband. And if we as husbands are called to be leaders in our marriage, that means we must journey ahead and then come back and come alongside to help our wife in everything as she journeys in where the Lord has shown us we need to go. It's not about being a slave master cracking a whip from behind, but it's meant to be a lover who seeks after Jesus with gentle and compassionate and gracious hands, and to do so with our eyes wholeheartedly pointed towards the person of Jesus Christ as our example, as our truth, and as the leader of where it is that we seek to be in our lives. We do this all for his honor and for his glory, and the truth of what he has done and how he has provided for us. Jesus redeems marriage to be better than it ever has been before. Paul takes us away from the framework of the way things used to be to a new truth and reality of what Jesus has made for us. To be the closest thing to the model that we see in Adam and Eve before the fall. A team of two with equality and leadership that comes from the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we struggle to live up to the measure that you set for us. But Lord, we know you give grace. You give compassion. You give reminders. And you give us tools and resources, whether it be through speakers, conferences, books, DVDs. But most importantly, you give us the ultimate picture through your word. Lord, as we come before you this morning, whether we are married, have been, will be in years to come, there's a truth about loving here and looking after those around us that is just timeless. Lord, as we go from this, may you just unify us in our relationships, that we can put aside what was behind and forge forward together to the truth and glory that you have prepared. Lord, we ask for these things knowing that we are incapable of getting them on our own. But we ask knowing that you've promised to give them if we ask. through the truth and presence of your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.